You are listening to a broadcast from LifePoint Community Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Wherever you are at this point in life, we hope and pray that God will use the following message as a source of help and encouragement as you listen.
I hope that you're excited to look into the Word of God this morning and see what it has to say to us. We are kind of in the home stretch of this study in the book of Acts. And I have one verse I want to share with you today. If you have your Bibles, open them to Acts chapter 9, verse 6. Last week we looked at a guy named Saul who was a really nice fellow, wasn't he? I'm sorry, boys and girls, you can head out to your classrooms. They always panic when I forget that. It's like, seriously, we have to sit in here and listen to this guy? Sorry about that, kids. Didn't mean to give you a heart attack. All right. Now, the rest of you have to sit in here and listen to this guy. That's the bad news. So last week we looked at this guy named Saul who was a thug. He was a mobster. He got his kicks by watching Christians be persecuted and put to death. The Bible tells us that he was standing there as Stephen was stoned to death, as his body was crushed by rocks. And Saul was standing there watching that take place, nodding his head going, yeah, that's cool. I want to see more of that happen. And so Saul he began this journey in his life to arrest and to persecute Christians. And he was on his way to another city to do that. And you remember, Jesus intersected his path. The Bible says a bright light from heaven burst forth, knocked Saul to the ground, blinded him for 3 days. We saw how he went into the city and a man named Ananias went and put his hands on Saul and said, do you remember the words he said? Brother Saul. And Saul was saved, and it was an incredible story we saw last week. I want to go back and I want to show you one verse from Acts chapter 9, verse 6. When Saul encountered Jesus, Jesus said to him, boy, my eyes are getting really bad. Let me go back to verse 5. Saul said, who are you, Lord? And I have a large print Bible, by the way. That's the scary part. We're going to have to get cue cards pretty soon, I think. A teleprompter, that'll work. So verse 5, Saul is knocked to the ground. He's blinded by this light, and he says, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting, he replied. Now, verse 6, now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. I want to speak to you this morning about being committed to the mission. We understand, I hope all of us understand, that being saved is not the end of the journey. Being saved is simply the first step in the journey. I think all of us understand that when we see a couple standing up front in front of a pastor saying their wedding vows, we understand that the wedding is not the marriage. It's just the first step. Imagine if a couple stood up front being married and said, I do, and you may kiss the bride, and I now pronounce you man and wife, and they leave, and they go to the reception, they eat the cake, and they eat the food, and they dance together, and then they get in separate cars, and they each drive back to their own homes, and they live separate lives from that point on, and only talk to each other occasionally. You go, well, obviously that's a dumb illustration because that's not how it works. And yet I would say to you that in the Christian life, there are so many people who make a commitment to Jesus, the wedding, if you will, and yet there's no marriage that follows. There's no life that's lived out after that point. We need to know that when Jesus saves us, church, He has something for us to do. And if He didn't, the moment we were saved, we should immediately go to heaven, because there's no point in us being here unless He has something for us to do. In Acts 9:6, Jesus spoke these amazing words to Saul. He said, "Get up and go into the city, and I will show you, or you will be told what you must do." Saul didn't pray a little prayer inviting Jesus into his heart and make a commitment to Jesus and then go on living for himself. We see in Acts 9 that he made a commitment to Jesus. And here's the beautiful part. We see immediately from the second half of Acts 9 all the way through the end of the book of Acts that he also made a commitment to the mission of Jesus. The mission. I don't say this in any critical way, but I say it as simply pure fact. Churches across America are filled with people who have made a commitment to Jesus, but they've never made a commitment to the mission. They're filled with them. They prayed a prayer, they made a commitment to Jesus, but basically, they've moved on with their life and they've left Jesus at the altar. And they've gone on doing what they want to do. We must remember what we saw in Acts chapter 1 several weeks ago. Months ago. How long have we been doing this? Quite a while. In Acts 1, the last words that Jesus spoke before he ascended back to heaven. He basically said to all the people who were called themselves his followers, he said, "I'm releasing you on my behalf to go to the ends of the earth and tell people about who I am and about what I've done." Essentially, he was saying, "I'm sending you to represent me." And you and I, who call ourselves followers of Christ, we have a choice to make. The choice is, are we going to go through our life representing ourselves? Or are we going to go through life representing Jesus? And, you know, the only way, truthfully, the only way that any person can go from representing themselves in life to spending their life representing Jesus is when our will bends to His will. Because I got to tell you, I'm a very selfish guy. I like it when life is all about me. Anybody else want to be honest enough to say that? You like that too, don't you? When life's all about you. I like it a lot when life is all about me and when everything is revolving around me. That feels really good to me. And the only way that that can ever change and I can make a decision to live my life for someone else, namely for Jesus Christ, is when my will bends and bows to His will. You and I need to understand that we're called not only to make a commitment to Jesus, we're called to make a commitment to His mission. And it's very clear what His mission is. It's very clear what Jesus is committed to, what His heartbeat is. His heartbeat is that every person on this earth would have a chance to hear the gospel and make a decision to come to know Him and follow Him. That's what His heartbeat is. That's what He's committed to. The question is, are we committed to what He's committed to? Now, I find as I look around, I find that the modern church is committed to all kinds of things. We are. I mean, we're committed to all kinds of things. Good things. Things that keep us busy. But I wonder if we're committed to the things that Jesus is committed to. I wonder if Jesus were here in this church or any church in this country, if that church would continue to be about and be committed to the things that they're committed to, or if that would suddenly change and they would have a wake-up call and realize that Jesus is off somewhere doing something, being committed to something that they're not committed to at all. The reason the early church was a church on fire is because they not only made a commitment to Jesus, they made a commitment to the mission of Jesus. And I'll tell you, guys, this is a constant area we need to be checking ourselves on. When a plane leaves from New York to London, a flight that I've made many times, I'm very thankful that as soon as that plane leaves the runway, the pilot doesn't check his gauges one time only for the whole trip and then go, we're fine. They constantly check their gauges over and over and over and over again until the wheels touch down at their destination. And you and I have to do the same thing because, listen, there is a natural pull in all of us to pull us away from a commitment to Jesus Christ and to His mission. And that voice inside us constantly says, it's all about you. Take care of you. It's about your mission in this earth. It's about what matters to you. And I have to keep reminding myself through God's Word. You know, James says the Bible is like a mirror. We look at it and it shows us what we really look like. Have you ever thought about that? That's why sometimes I don't like opening God's Word. If I know I'm off track, guess where the last place is I want to go? Into the Word. Because I know in just a few minutes it's going to show me a reflection of what I really look like. And sometimes it's just ugly. So we have to constantly be checking ourselves, checking our gauges in God's Word to see if we are still committed to the mission of Jesus or if we're committed to ourselves and other things. And let me just ask you, just in passing as we move on, are you spending time in God's Word? Or are you leaving all of that up to me to give to you? I'm not trying to make anybody feel guilty. I'm just asking a question. I want to challenge you. I want to raise the bar for us constantly. Does the totality of your spiritual walk with Jesus Christ take place here at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning? I want to encourage you to spend time in the Word of God. I'm not talking about legalism. Heaven save us from that mess. I'm not talking about feeling guilty all day because you were in a rush this morning and you didn't get to spend time in God's Word. So you feel like a rotten, you know, just an awful person, and God's probably going to strike you down with a heart attack or something. No. It's a love relationship. Are you, as a follower of Christ, spending your own time getting to know God in His Word? Because if you're not, you're never going to grow past where you are. All the stuff I give you on Sunday mornings, you've forgotten it by the time you put your fork in your mouth at lunch. You've forgotten 90% of it. That makes me feel great. You know? That's the truth. So you've got to grow on your own. You've got to constantly be checking. Am I living for the mission? Is my life about the mission or is my life about me? Listen to what this guy Saul wrote later in his life. In Acts 20:24, he said, I consider my life worth nothing to me. What? If only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord has given me. That's crazy talk. I consider my life worth nothing to me unless I can finish the task He's given me and finish the race. People commit themselves to all kinds of things in life. There are people who have committed themselves to becoming extremely wealthy businessmen and women. Nothing wrong with making money at all. There are people who have committed themselves to becoming famous, whatever their definition of famous may be. In Hollywood, music star, whatever. There are people who've committed themselves to becoming the best athlete in their sport. Nothing wrong with any of that stuff. And you know, it's amazing to look and see what human beings can accomplish when they commit themselves to something. And that's really the difference between people who make an impact in the world in whatever area and people who don't. Commitment. I heard a saying years ago, long time ago when I was in business, that stayed with me. And it's really a business quote, but I tell you what, it crosses the boundaries of business, and I think it applies to all of life. I don't really like the word successful. That's kind of a business term, but if you can just sort of tweak that and change it for your walk with Christ, here's what it said. The successful person is willing to do what the unsuccessful person is not willing to do. I have found that to be true in business. I found that to be true in the Christian life. Commitment. I love the story of Lance Armstrong. You probably know the story. Lance was a cyclist and was doing quite well. And then he was diagnosed with a very advanced stage of cancer. He went through chemotherapy and surgery and the whole deal. And after all that was done, he ended up laying on the couch, eating junk food, watching TV, and drinking beer. And his wife came to him one day, just tired of seeing this, and said, "Lance, you've got a decision to make. Is this what you're going to be defined by? A guy who lays on the couch and eats junk food and watches TV, because you need to make a decision." And he said that conversation changed his life, and within a few days he was back out on the road on his bicycle training like never before. And he said he rode with a commitment and a passion that he had never had before, and he went on from there to, in 1999, to win his first Tour de France. That's the Super Bowl of the cycling world. He not only won one, he broke the world record and won seven in a row. Never been done before. Seven in a row. And he rode like a, he'll tell you this, he rode like a man possessed. Nothing could stop him. Because he made a decision that day, you know what, I'm not going to let my life be defined by Dorito crumbs on my chest on the couch and beer cans on the floor. I want my life to count for more than that. And imagine if a man can accomplish that in cycling, what could God accomplish for his mission in this world through you and me for things that will matter for eternity? I don't take anything away from Lance Armstrong's accomplishments. They're phenomenal. But all of the trophies that he's won, all of the yellow jerseys he's won, they're all going to rot one day. What you and I have an opportunity to be committed to is something that is going to last forever. My question for you is, what are you committed to? Are we committed to the mission of Jesus Christ? When you follow Saul's life through from his conversion in Acts chapter 9 all the way through the end of Acts, and then I told you once before, if you take all of Paul's letters that he wrote, those events in those letters did not occur after the book of Acts. They occurred during the book of Acts. And you can take all of his letters and you can overlay them at specific time periods on top of the book of Acts. And if you take all of that and you follow it all the way through to the end of his life, you see a guy who was totally committed to the mission of Jesus Christ right up until the time of his death. Nothing could stop him. Oh, he had discouragement? You remember the time when he wrote and said, "We were discouraged to the point of wanting to die." hey, God, I'm your man. I've been doing this thing with you for a long time, but I got to tell you, this one here, this is bigger than me, and I wish I could just go ahead and die. We all get to that point. And yet, that didn't even stop him. The opposition that he faced, the obstacles that he faced, nothing stopped him. Why? Because he was committed to being the best golfer in the world? No. Because he was committed to the mission of Jesus Christ. I mean, you look at the obstacles this guy faced. They're unbelievable. The first part of Acts 9, he comes to know Christ. There were people who tried to kill him twice before you even get to the end of Acts chapter 9. It's crazy. He was stoned one time by some people so severely, listen to this, they thought he was dead. That's how badly they crushed his bones with rocks. They thought he was dead. The Bible says they dragged him outside the city and threw him outside the gate, thought he was dead. And the brothers came to him and put some water on him and some smelling salts or whatever, and he kind of staggered back up and got up and walked back into the city and continued preaching the gospel. I wonder, you know, I've often wondered, this has nothing to do with the message today, it's just kind of a thing I think about. I wonder if when those rocks were crushing his body, what do you think he was thinking about? I think maybe he was thinking about the time he stood and watched Stephen being stoned to death and said, that's good. But even that didn't stop him. As you read through Acts and you read through his letters, you see that he was attacked more than once by violent mobs. You see that he was beaten many times. He was put in prison. In fact, just listen to this. Don't put these scriptures up on the screen. Just listen. I just want you to listen to this. 2 Corinthians 11:23 and following. Here's what he writes getting towards the end of his missionary journeys, the end of his life. He writes this. I have worked... Oh, by the way, you also remember the other thing Jesus said in Acts 9, we saw last week when he said to Ananias, go to Saul and put your hands on him so that he can receive his sight back, and I will show him how much he must suffer for my sake. Whew. Nobody likes to read that verse. I don't like to read that verse. You want to see how that played out in his life? Here it is, 2 Corinthians 11:23. Many years later, Saul is writing, he's now named Paul, I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Who would want to sign up for that? And you would think that a man who endured all of that would reach a point where he goes, you know what? I think I've wasted my life. And I think instead of continuing to be committed to this mission, I'm going to find some other mission to be committed to, because this is too hard. And yet that's not what we find at all. We find a man who, instead of quitting, continues on being committed to the mission up until the very end. He writes these words at the end of his life. Listen to this. What words are you and I going to say when we come to the end? You ever think about that? I grew up in a home with a dad who, even as a boy, he would come and he would say to me, son, live your life with the end in view. I was a little boy going, whatever. You know, whatever. You know, he would say things like, son, the undertaker's going to come for us all. You're like, thanks for the pep talk, Dad. I feel great now. But there's wisdom in that. We see a generation of kids today who are, they don't even think past the moment. They're living for the next video game they can get. I mean, it's just all about me. It's all about now. I thank God for a man who spoke into my life all the way growing up saying, son, live your life with the end in view because it's coming. What am I going to say at the end of my life if I have an opportunity? If I'm on my deathbed and I look back, am I going to have tears of regret saying, oh my Lord, I've thrown it away. Why did I abandon the mission of Jesus and live so much for myself? Are those going to be my last words? 2 Timothy 4, verse 6, Paul is at the end of his life. He says this, for I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all those who have longed for His appearing. How is it possible that a man who was such a God-hater could have lived his life with such opposition, such discouragement, such obstacles, such hardships, and yet lived with that kind of determination to the very end? It's because he was a man who not only made a commitment to Jesus, he was a man who made a commitment to the mission of Jesus. And anytime anything came into his life that tried to throw him off course, which was constantly, you read Romans and you read the things he writes in there about the constant war that goes on inside of him, of wanting to do what's right, but always seeming to do what's wrong. Anybody ever feel that way? I do. He was just like us. And yet when those things came into his life, he did what Hebrews 12:1 says. It says, let us throw off everything that hinders us, everything that entangles us and tries to weigh us down and slow us down, let us put it aside so that we can run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us. What is it in your life this morning that is the thing that most often entangles you? I don't know what it is. You do. And nobody has to tell you what it is. What is the thing that most often weighs you down and keeps you from running the race with perseverance? What you have to do is to constantly address that thing and take it to the Lord. Doesn't matter how many times it is. Because Satan knows where we're weak and he's going to constantly be trying to trip us up, to weigh us down in that area. At this point in my life, I can't speak for the future, but up until this point in my life, I have no temptation to go out and get drunk. I mean, this is not my thing. That's not something that I struggle with right now. Now, I say that very cautiously and very reverently because there was a well-known author who years ago was on the Focus on the Family program, and Dobson said to him, what's one area that Satan is likely to trip you up in? And he said, he didn't say this arrogantly, he just said, well, I tell you, one area he couldn't trip me up in is in my marriage with my wife, because we're stronger than we've ever been. And less than 3 months later, he had committed adultery and wrecked his ministry. Didn't mean to. It's just Satan's very clever. But up until this point, you know, that's not an area where I struggle. So I don't have to constantly be monitoring myself in that area, but I got other areas where I have to struggle and I have to constantly monitor. I have a problem with withdrawing That's my deal. When I get upset or hurt or angry or whatever, I just shut down. I just like put the close sign up. I'm done. I shut down. I don't talk. That's awful. I wish God would take that away from me. It's one of my areas where I struggle tremendously. What's yours? Where do you struggle? What is the thing that weighs you down, that keeps you from running the race, from being committed to the mission to the very end? Why don't you talk to him about that today before the service is over? I wonder if we're committed to the mission or if we're just committed to Jesus. You know, the truth is, the harsh reality of life is, and I know there are exceptions to this, but at the end of the day, really, we're all committed to the things we want to be committed to. We really are. And we can give all kinds of excuses as to why we're not more committed to Christ and to his mission. But the truth is, guys, we make time to do what we want to do. You ever had a moment in your life where you had plans to do something, and then maybe the church called a special prayer meeting and you're like, yeah, I'm sorry, I can't, you know, I've already got plans to do something. And then a friend of yours calls you up and goes, hey man, I got 2 tickets to the concert and it's next week on such and such a night. And, oh my gosh, I've always wanted to see them. And then you go, oh, but I've already got those plans. And you go, okay, wait a second, I'll see what I can do. Right? And you get on the phone and you call and you change plans and you make arrangements and you work it out. Suddenly you're free to go to that thing you want to do. I'm not preaching to you, I'm preaching to me too. Why do we do that? Because we're more committed to that thing. Is it okay if I step on our toes once in a while here? We're committed to what we want to be committed to. Imagine if we treated our work with the same commitment that we show to the mission of Jesus Christ. I mean, you go to work and you show up early some days. Some days you stay late. You're committed. You do overtime. Whatever you have to do. And yet at church, show up whenever I want. I won't go today. I won't be part of that thing. You know why? Because we're committed to what we want to be committed to. That's the bottom line. I know you don't like that. I don't like that either, but that's the truth, church. And I love us enough to tell us that. It's the truth. I would say this to you, if the church in America, and I keep saying the church in America because I've been on the mission field in many other countries, and I've seen the church in action in other parts of the world, and I'm telling you, it doesn't look like the church here. And that's not a good thing. Talk to anybody who's been on a mission trip to other parts of the world, especially third world countries where they have next to nothing. What's the one thing they always come back here talking about? They always come back and say, I just felt so ashamed being around those believers over there. They have nothing, and yet their love and their commitment to Jesus Christ and to his mission makes me look like I'm not doing anything. And sadly, we're selling our American church model to them, and they're buying it slowly but surely. That's a tragedy. And so I wonder what would happen in the American church if all of us who truly know Christ would become truly committed to living out his mission in this world. what would happen? That kind of commitment got Lance Armstrong off the couch and won him 7 Tour de France titles, the toughest race in the world. 7 in a row. It's inhuman. And yet he did it through commitment. What could happen in the church if every one of us understood that when Jesus said, go and be my witnesses, he wasn't saying to 1 or 2% of the church, one day I want you to go to Ethiopia or to Madagascar or wherever to be my missionary. He was saying, as you go about your daily life. That's literally what that means. In your going, be my witnesses. How would that change if we understood that? It's not like, oh yeah, Fred and Nancy, they're going to be missionaries. What if every one of you sitting in this auditorium today understood that Jesus meant as you go to work tomorrow, as you go to the store, as you go to visit your family, as you go, whatever you're doing, be my witnesses and be on mission for me. That's crazy. I mean, that would revolutionize the church. What could God do? What kind of harvest could he bring in if we understood that and started living that out? What if we were that unstoppable? What if? In the 1986 New York City Marathon, there was a record that was set for time. But it was not the fastest record. It was the slowest time that had ever been recorded by a guy named Bob Wieland. Most people finish the New York City Marathon in several hours. Bob finished the marathon in 4 days, 2 hours, 57 minutes, and 17 seconds. You know why? Because Bob didn't have any legs. He ran the entire 26.2 miles on his knuckles. He made special leather padded gloves. And you can go online, you can Google Bob Wieland, W-I-E-L-E-N-D-L-A-N-D. And you can see a picture of him. He ran 26 miles on his knuckles. And he crossed the finish line. And when he did, there were thousands of people cheering him on. Why? Because he was committed to finishing the New York City Marathon. People today may wonder why we don't see God's power moving in the modern church like they did in the early church. I wonder that. It bothers me. I'll tell you one reason why. And in the remaining few weeks that we have in Acts, we're going to talk about the other things they were committed to and hopefully wrap all this up. I'll tell you one reason why. Is because they were not only committed to Jesus. Oh, yes, I've asked Jesus into my heart. Don't ask me to do anything else. They were committed to his mission. And as I told you several weeks ago, you are part of the mission of Jesus. Do we have that kind of commitment? Can I close by reading you a quote, a statement that was written in the flyleaf of an African pastor's Bible? They found this after he was martyred for his faith. You don't read things like this anymore. He said this, "I am part of the fellowship of the unashamed. The decision has been made, the die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. I am a disciple of Christ. I will no longer look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense, and my future is secure. I'm finished with low living, sight walking, worldly talking, cheap giving, and tamed visions. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, power, or popularity. I don't have to be right, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith, walk in victory, and labor in love. My face is set. My gait is fast. My goal is heaven. My road may be narrow. My way may be rough. My companions may be few, but my guide is reliable and my mission is clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice or hesitate in the presence of adversity. I will not negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, or let up until I have stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, and preached up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I must give until I drop, preach until all know, and work until He comes. And when He does come for His own, He will have no trouble recognizing me. My colors will be clear. Let's pray. I wonder this morning as we just spend some time with our eyes closed before the Lord, maybe there's someone here today or someone listening online, and God has just sort of prompted your heart this morning to go, you know, I remember the time when you made a commitment to me, but you've never really made a commitment to my mission. And maybe that's because you thought it was the pastor's job to be committed to the mission. Maybe you thought it was missionaries' job to be committed to the mission. You've never had anybody tell you that you're part of the mission. You're part of the dream of Jesus to take His name everywhere you go. And perhaps this morning, just in this private moment, just between you and the Lord, you would just want to make a personal commitment to Him again and say, Lord, you know, how could I ever come to the cross and look at what You did for me and stop there? And not go on past the cross and live my life, not out of guilt or out of duty, but out of a heart filled with gratitude for what You did for me there. And today, in this moment, you have an opportunity to change the course of your life. Again, I'm not talking about praying a prayer and saying, Lord, what does this mean? Do You want me to go to Ethiopia as a missionary? No. God wants to use you right where you are. That's where He wants to start. Can I just encourage you today to take a moment and say, God, I want to be committed to the mission and have my life make a difference for eternity. You do that right now in these moments. Father, we come to You and Lord, Your word is like a mirror. We look at it and we just sometimes see how far we've drifted off track. And how lightly we take this sometimes. That You saved us, and yes, we're glad we're not going to hell, but if You don't mind, I've got a life to live. God, help us to balance that. You do want us to live our life. You do want us to enjoy our time here on earth that You've given to us as a gift. But as part of our daily going, You want us to remember that we're on mission with You. I pray, God, that a handful of people in this place today, a handful, would take this seriously and that it would change their life. That your name would be honored and that you would be glorified through the outcome. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a broadcast from LifePoint Community Church in Greenville, South Carolina. More teaching resources are available from our website at lifepointcc.org. If this broadcast has been a blessing to you today, we would love to hear from you. You can contact us directly from our website, or you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Thanks again for listening. May God bless you.